I was reading something this week which said this. What do you think, in God's eyes, is the redemptive potential of your church? And I have to say my eyes started to glaze over slightly because I hadn't a clue what that meant. Sounds like something out of a school physics exam, doesn't it? How do you measure the redemptive potential between point A and point B? Let's translate it into plain English. What in God's eyes is the redemptive potential of People's Baptist Church? In other words, what do you think would happen? Sorry, I'll tell you. What do you think would happen if every one of us who follows Jesus, without external pressure, without someone cracking a whip or applying pressure, just as the Holy Spirit led and guided, if we were to offer our resources, our time, our spiritual gifts, our love for one another, our prayer, our devotion, out of the abundance of life and joy and energy that we receive from Jesus, what would happen? That is our redemptive potential. And I ask the question because this is why you were born. In fact, this is true for every person on this planet, whether they know Jesus or not yet, whatever their background, whatever their age, whatever their nature, they may not know it yet, but someone with a capital S thought them up. And there is a reason why they are alive in the universe. And that is true for you and me too. And that's so important in the Bible that the Bible has a word for it, and that word is calling. Calling. Calling is not something that is reserved for special people like a Mother Teresa or a Billy Graham. You have a calling. And we're going to look at that idea over the next few weeks. And what I want to do today is to trace that word through the Bible. But let me start by saying this. There are really three sides, three dimensions to that calling, that idea of calling. And we're going to look at them all over the next few weeks. But the most important thing I want to say is this. When many people think about the call, they start with what it is that they are supposed to do. And already some of you maybe be thinking, oh dear, this is going to be a message about stuff that we're supposed to do. What I want to say today is that calling primarily refers to something much deeper than stuff we do. It may well have profound implications for what we do, but if it doesn't first of all come out of something rich and deep, it will just become a chore. And we'll burn ourselves out over it. Because the first dimension of calling in the Bible is this. We are called to become somebody. We're called to become. God's calling doesn't start with a thing to do or a task to accomplish. It starts with a person that God wants you and me to be. A Jesus kind of person. Your calling is to be joyful and loving and honest, to put aside sin, to ask God for a new character, and to do that in a way that reflects the absolute uniqueness of you. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. And then he writes to the church in Rome, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You notice they're not called to do anything, they're called to be something. And then he writes to the church in Thessalonica, for God did not call us to be impure, but called us to live a holy life. And then to the church in Galatia, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, that's good news. this is something I think is tremendously exciting. Our calling starts with the person God had in mind when he first thought you up. That is who you are called to be. Just think about that for a second. It's not that you're called to be someone who bears no relation to who and what you are. You are called to be the person that God had in mind when he thought you up. And the reason that it's so important to get this right, to start with who we are and not what we do, is that you cannot succeed in what you do if you fail in who you are. I'll come back to that idea in a second. But let me first ask you another question. We had some French earlier. Let's switch to a different language. Can anyone here speak Welsh? No. Oh, alas. Even if you don't speak Welsh, I suspect you will probably recognise this railway sign. Famously, the longest place name in Britain, in fact, in Europe. It's not the longest in the world, actually. There's a hill in New Zealand that is absurdly long, but longest in Europe. And it's pronounced something like Clanver Puch Gwengich Go Ger Herwin Drobuch Clantithilio Go Go Go. I thank you. Which means, obviously, the Church of St. Mary in a hollow of white hazel near to the Rapid Whirlpool and to St. Ticilio Church near to the Red Cave. Now, as strange a mouthful as that might seem, strikes me that actually in some ways that's quite biblical. Because a name in the Bible is often a description of either a place, or more often a person, a person himself or herself, or maybe of what the parents would like their child to become. A few years ago, I did a sermon with the title, What's in a Name?, which looked at some of the names of God that we find in the Bible, and what we can learn about God from those. Things like Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And there are literally hundreds. Somebody worked out there were about 900 names and titles for God in the Bible, all of which reveal things about who he is. But that's not just true for God. Names of people are important too in the Bible. And this is where it comes back to that idea of calling that I was talking about. Because one of the ways in which this dimension of calling, the calling to be something, one of the ways that that is often expressed in the Bible has to do with our names. The Greek verb to call was the word that they used when they gave a name to someone. When they talked about a name in the ancient world, that name was about someone's character, his or her identity. And I've often spoken about how important names are in the Bible, how they reveal something important about a person. Now, that's not because the name is somehow magically imposing a character trait on a person. The name doesn't make the character. The name reveals the character or the purpose or the promise that God has given. And so often in calling stories in the Bible, God will express his call to become by giving someone a new name. It's God's way of saying, here is what I see. I don't see the person that you are right now. I see the person that I made you to be. I will name that person and call it forth. So in Genesis chapter 17, God calls a man named Abraham. And God says to him, no longer will you be called Abraham, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You're going to be a blessing, a life giver. But the question for Abraham was whether he had the faith to believe that God could make him what he was not yet. Because Abraham, at the point of his call, was 99 years old. Now, can anyone remember how many children Abraham and his wife Sarah had at that point? Zero. He had no children. He's 99 years old, and he's supposed to walk around and introduce himself to people as, "My name is Father of Many Nations." That's going to take some faith. God is in the name-changing business. What God does when he comes to someone is he gives him or her a call, and he gives him or her a new name. He says, "You were Abraham. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of many nations. You were Jacob, the grabber. I'm going to call you Israel, the one who wrestles with God and prevails." And then Jesus comes along, and what God did, Jesus does. Jesus sees something in people and he names it. And by naming it, he begins to call it out. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Peter is from Petra, the Greek word for rock. Petra, rock. Nobody had ever looked at Peter before and seen a rock. He was unstable and impulsive and as up and down as a roller coaster. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it in him. God had put it in him. And Jesus saw it and gave him his name. He becomes transformed. He becomes what he was called to be. And then Jesus leaves, but the name-changing business goes on in Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the disciples called, that word again, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Joseph was a wealthy guy, who knows, maybe a kind of greedy guy. We don't know much about him, but the church sees something in him and names it, and he becomes a generous man, a son of encouragement, Barnabas. What God did in the Old Testament, what Jesus did when he came to earth, now the church does. Here's your new name. Here is what you can become. Old habits can change. Old patterns can be rewired. You don't have to be bitter or envious or petty or deceitful or lustful or greedy or stubborn or unforgiving. You don't have to be that way. You can become the person that God had in mind when he thought you up. So what's your new name? Part of what we are to do for each other is to say, "I see a new name in you." And actually, that's a huge and exciting idea. And I'm not going to talk for much longer. I'd much rather give you some time after the service to think that through, both for yourself and for the people around you. But let me add one more thing before I finish. One of the tasks that we have ahead of us in the building project is to come up with a new name for the new building. We've been talking about the King's Meadow project, and we refer to our new church and community building. But what we haven't actually got yet is a name for what that building is going to be called. And as well as being a bit of a pain when we're talking about it to people or to funders in particular, it's also important on a deeper level, just as we've been talking about today. Names aren't just for people. Places have names too, and there is no reason why we shouldn't be thinking almost prophetically about the name for this new facility that we're building. What is God's hope for this new building? What's his plan? What's the purpose for which God is designing and constructing this? Do think and pray about that, because actually it's an important decision that we'll have to make soon. But don't let that distract you from the real message today, which is about your name and your call. Maybe God is calling you into a new way of being. Maybe there is a sin or a habit or an attitude or a pattern in your life, and God is saying, you know, I've got this new name for you. And today, you're going to say, yes, God. Yes to that name. Help me to change. Help me be the person you created me to be.